This morning we read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, starting at verse 26. Let us listen together for the Word of God. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we confess that your word is to us often a mystery. And so we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open your word to us in a new way this morning. Help us to see what you would have us learn so that we might follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. The hottest place on earth is right here in the United States. It's Death Valley in Eastern California, where temperatures have been recorded in excess of 120 degrees. It is also the driest place in the United States. On average, in a year, it receives less than 2 inches of rainfall. It is, the landscape is salt and rock for miles, surrounded by arid, jagged mountains. It is a landscape completely devoid of vegetation. But on very rare occasions, when the desert receives a very slow, drenching rainfall, not a quick, heavy storm that comes and then passes, but a slow rainfall, something extraordinary happens in Death Valley. Seeds that have been laying dormant in the soil for years, even decades, will suddenly germinate. And a barren, inhospitable wasteland springs to life. The valley floor is covered with yellow wildflowers. Flowers of purple and white begin to pop up on the slopes of the foothills. There's even a flower that is known as the Death Valley monkey flower, and it only appears in certain canyons of Death Valley, nowhere else on earth. And this little pink flower grows out of the crevices between rocks, and only every once in a while. It's called a super bloom, this phenomenon. And before you book your tickets out to the desert, you should know that this is exceptionally rare and incredibly hard to predict. They don't know when these super blooms will happen. The conditions have to be just right. The last one was in 2016. Before that, it was 2005. Before that, 1998. It's a very rare occurrence. Now, the ordinary beauty of Death Valley, the reason that Death Valley draws thousands of visitors every year is because of that imposing landscape, the experience of being at our nation's lowest and hottest point. The sheer power of that rugged terrain is striking. The temperature, the parched ground, the barrenness, the absence of life. But there is in Death Valley another power that is lurking beneath the surface, and it is that power of life. The beauty that is just waiting to come out, the dormant seeds which hold the power to transform that lifeless landscape. Jesus tells many parables throughout the Gospels, and he chooses a number of objects, of characters, to illustrate the points that he's trying to make, whether they are points about faithful living or trying to help people understand what he's talking about when he's talking about the kingdom of God. But out of all of those parables and the images that he uses, his most frequent object is the seed. The seed is the object he seems to want to return to time and again. It's hard to think of something that is quite so modest in appearance and yet powerful, transforming and life-giving as a seed. In fact, the first parable that we read this morning in our passage, we call it a parable because Jesus calls it a parable and it fits in with his teaching, but really he's just describing how seeds work, right? There's nothing surprising about what he says. You plant a seed in the ground. See, the kids understand how this works. You plant the seed in the ground and it grows. This is first grade science. At least it looks that way to us, and that's because we've lost our sense of wonder at this amazing fact that this tiny, lifeless object can bring forth life. That this tiny thing, which can sit dormant and still and dry and look dead for so long, can suddenly spring forth into something living. Something that is living in and of itself, something that gives life to other things. This is an amazing thing, all of it present in that little seed. So as Jesus tells this parable that merely describes the way that seeds work in nature, the emphasis falls on the activity of the one who sows the seed, which is to say, nothing. The one who sows the seed does nothing. And that's the accent of this parable. He sows the seed, and then he goes to bed, and then he gets up, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and day after day he goes about his business. He goes about his normal life. He's not weeding or fertilizing or pruning. He's not watering or caring for this crop. It simply grows by itself. The earth produces of itself. And that is the point that Jesus is trying to make, that the seed, once planted, grows. Apart from any intervention by the expert farmer, apart from any extra help or any work on the part of this one who sowed the seed, the seed is growing. The second parable in our passage might be more familiar to you. It's the parable of the mustard seed. This tiny little seed, actually bigger than the seeds I showed the kids this morning, but it's still a small seed, the mustard seed, a tiny seed, grows into the largest of shrubs. A tiny seed, a great shrub. The point that Jesus is making here has nothing to do with any one person sowing the seed. It's about the seed itself and the contrast that exists here between the small and the great, the tiny seed, the great shrub, the small beginning and a significant result, an unimpressive source with a startling outcome. The kingdom of God has humble beginnings, love and not force, forgiveness, not power, a crucified Messiah, not a conquering king. The kingdom of God looks weak. It looks insignificant. It looks inconsequential. But once planted, that seed will grow into something great, something that gives life, something that transforms the world. So when we look at these two parables together, we learn two important things about the kingdom of God. First, we learn that it's not our job to bring about the kingdom. It's not our job to bring about the kingdom. The earth produces of itself. The seed grows on its own. God's kingdom comes in God's time, at God's initiative, by God's power, not ours. It's not our job to bring about the kingdom of God. Our job is to live kingdom-shaped lives. Our job is to live lives that are shaped after the kingdom, lives that look like the kingdom of God that Jesus described, that Jesus embodied. It's not up to us to make sure that things all come out right in the end, to try to grab the bull by the horns, to take control of history, and to make sure the outcome is what we want or what we think it should be. Instead, our job is simply to live lives shaped after the kingdom. To live lives of compassion and mercy and forgiveness and love. These are the seeds. These are the seeds of the kingdom. The second thing we learn about the kingdom from these parables is that the kingdom of God is fundamentally paradoxical, which is to say that it it will turn our expectations upside down. When we confront the kingdom of God, it takes our most basic assumptions about how the world is supposed to work and it flips them on their head. If the kingdom of God makes sense to us, we probably don't understand it. Because the kingdom of God at its core is paradoxical. Think of the mustard seed. The mustard seed should amount to nothing. It's tiny. It's insignificant. And yet look what becomes of it. We know better. Jesus has shown us in his life and in his death, Jesus has shown us that the things that look to us to be weak are not to be discounted. Jesus showed us that mercy is more powerful than revenge, that forgiveness is more powerful than hatred, that love is more powerful than whatever violence Rome could throw at Jesus and his teaching and his followers. These are the seeds of God's kingdom. The things that look weak and inconsequential and insignificant to the world are the things that will make for the world's transformation. The world sometimes feels like Death Valley. The world sometimes feels to us like a dry and barren wasteland, an inhospitable place where life simply cannot thrive. But the seeds of life are here in the soil. The seeds of life are in us. They are around us. They are among us. This inhospitable, broken world one day is going to spring to life. The desert will be in full bloom. This is God's doing. This is what God is busy with. This is the work of God's kingdom. This is what God has been doing since day one when Adam and Eve had that bite of fruit. Since then, God has been working to bring this desert, this dry wasteland, into full blossom and bloom, to bring life into this lifeless place. And so in the meantime, we strive to live kingdom-shaped lives, to be as a church, a community that looks as much like God's kingdom as we can possibly muster, to plant kingdom seeds and watch them grow, and then to prepare to witness this desert bursting into full bloom. Let us pray. God, help us to live lives that are shaped by your kingdom. A kingdom that operates by a different set of rules, a different set of assumptions than the world around us. Help us to be loving, forgiving, merciful, and compassionate people. People who plant the tiny seeds of your kingdom. People prepared to see this world transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.